A couple announcements here. Of course, you can see we have a movie day on Sunday, October 1st at 2 p.m. at the Lodge at Pine Creek. So anyways, that's where we've had it before, and we'll do it again. And you can see this is going to be a Sights and Sounds movie on Noah. So anyways, that's planned. And also, we have the Lord's Supper on October 29th and a deacon's meeting today after the second service. And I'd also like to just recognize the fact that we have a new deacon. Dave Unruh has joined the crew. And pray for him. No, Dave is and Betty are definitely awesome. Dave is pretty much serving as a deacon already. He's filled that bill, and it was pretty much unanimous with the deacons and the secretary, and we decided to add another one. So thank you for being here and being a part of it, and I'm glad you accepted the invitation. So let's give him a hand. I think that's all I have, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Here we are to religion or Christianity, 27 and 28. This one is the necessity of daily forgiveness. Kind of been gearing around this a little bit, hinting around it, and I think you kind of have felt that, the necessity of that, but we'll talk about it. There's some more aspects of this I think we could investigate, look into, talk about, and it's always good to hear these things. So, before we get going, let's take just a moment of prayer, silent prayer. And this is a big deal because this kind of what we've been talking about, confession, and how we can be effective or not effective in the plan of God. And that evolves around sin, and what do we do with that sin? And that has to do with confession and forgiveness. So God gives us the opportunity to confess and be forgiven on a daily basis. And that's so critical because, as you know, one decision can knock us out of at least service to Him. You don't lose your salvation, of course, but you can really get off on a wrong trail. And so thank God for the ability to do that. Let's go ahead and take a moment, and we'll pray, and we'll get going. Let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for just the plan. The plan's in place. The plan is full. The plan is sufficient. And we are just always in amazement that we are part of that plan. And not only that, that your grace is fully sufficient for us to where we can do and be and just be a part of your plan and perform the service that you want us and desire us to perform. Thank you so much for this congregation, for this church. Thank you for the positivity that we have in here. I just pray today that we can grow, that we can concentrate enough to learn more and more about you, who you are, and learn to grow further and further in love with you. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, the necessity of daily forgiveness, and I thought I'd add the word daily there because that's really what this is all about. You know, we've moved on. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about eternity after you die. We're talking about your walk, the Christian walk. And I think those pieces are sometimes merged together, as you've seen, salvation and the walk. But I want to make sure that you know that they're definitely separated. And what we've seen, at least so far, is that there's two ways to walk. We all understand that. There's under the filling of the Holy Spirit or in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's called walking in the Spirit or walking in righteousness. And then there's walking in the flesh. And believe it or not, you go back and forth between those throughout your week. We can all walk one way or another. That's the black and white, the darkness and the light that the scripture talks about. And I do like the analogies of the darkness because, you know, as we'll see tonight, sin is intimately connected with deceit. And when we are functioning on that dark path or the darkness that sin kind of blinds us to, we're more apt to making decisions that are in falseness or deceit, and which are obviously wrong, but to us they seem right. And they seem like the things we should do. And that's why it's a daily thing to stay on top of what we're talking about. Because remember, what happens is there's two desires. There's a desire that you have personally, fleshly, and there's a desire that God has for you. And we have to bridge that gap by volition. Volition is sitting right in the middle of both of those things, a decision that you have to make on which way you decide to go. Do I decide the quick, easy, fast, temporary fix that will actually be to my detriment and divine discipline? But see, we're not thinking about that part just yet. We're just thinking about the lust, the desire of the flesh. So remember we said if you can catch the desire before the actual sin, that's where you need to be, because the desire is actually the brewing up of what takes place right before the sin occurs. So if we can catch the desire, usually we can catch the need for forgiveness. And that is a surefire way to recognize that you as a believer are either not walking in the Spirit or out of fellowship with God. With God and are out of tune with His Word. So just be alert to that. Because if we aren't alert to it, what happens is that we produce works that are dead. Dead works. And you know, I don't know about you, but I hate doing things for nothing. You know, we've all done that many times. We can all relate to that. You know, you do a lot of things throughout the day, but when you realize you've done something, or at least it appears, you know, everything's for some reason, right? But when it appears that you've done something for nothing, you know, it kind of deflates you. And when you think about that in the spiritual realm, how much more deflating is that to look back and say, look at all these times I could have been effective, or I should have been, should have, could have, would have, right? So that's what we're talking about. And that's what I think the necessity of daily forgiveness reminds us of, is that am I effective today? Am I gaining value not only toward your personal periphery of life, but also in the overall plan of God? Because remember, there's an effect that happens from your works, using your gift, taking advantage of what God gives us, and that is impact on people around you. Not just yourself. Yes, that is a perk. You benefit from that too, but you affect people around you. And there's a lot of people to affect if you haven't looked around in our world today. People need God. People need Christ. People need to understand that it's not just about being born, being all you can be, living the American dream, and then dying. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave us the freedom to have the American dream. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why we're able to even live in the freedom that we have. It's all rooted in the cross. And when people are positive to that, people are positive that concept of living the Christian life in Christ, more freedom comes out of that. So I do believe that's directly connected together. So, and that's kind of why throughout the study I've tried to emphasize that importance, because you really don't hear this being taught in many, at least other religious circles. And the reasons for that I think should be obvious by now. But, you know, it's just one of those things that I think needs to be talked about. Because as you know, one thing that Satan wants you to do is be ineffective. Remember, that's his primary purpose. If he can't get you at the gospel. He does a lot of people, because remember, a lot of people are on that works-based salvation. He gets a lot of people on that. But if you've believed in Christ by faith alone, he's lost you at least to a certain extent. But he's still going to try to make you ineffective in the plan of God after that point. So you may be a believer, but are you walking in the Spirit? And Satan doesn't want you to do that, so he's going to provide every roadblock, every encumbrance, every piece of false information that he can throw at you and try to get you off track. That's what he does. That's what he's good at, too. And he's much better than we are at coming up with these things. So when we're not necessarily on the top of our game, guess what happens? We can fall for his lies. And so we've seen many verses on what Satan is capable of. And what that does is it gets you much farther from the truth. See, the ideal is to stay close to the truth. Stay close to what's true. And I don't just mean in the physical world. I mean from God's mind, right? From his mind. That's our absolute truth. That's what we live by. And so the closer we are to that, the more we think with it, the more we can understand, the more we can pass those tests in life that may be, consuming people. We can at least handle them because we know that we can trust in the one who tells us that he provides us exactly what we need to get through that time of testing in our life. But see, you can't do that when you're a little bit farther from the truth. And if Satan can get you a little bit of distance there, just a little bit, he can throw you out of whack. And that's where I see a lot of Christians who aren't serious about the Christian life. A lot of them. There's plenty of them. Why? Because they're distracted. They're distracted by people. They're distracted by jobs. They're distracted by, family. It does, you name it. Anything that distracts you from Jesus Christ is a distraction. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It may be something that you can justify all day long in your head. I got to make money for my kids. My kids have to eat. I got to put food on the table. Okay, who puts food on the table? Is it you or Jesus Christ? Let's reverse the conversation, because we can justify a lot of things in our head of why we're doing something. And I've seen so many people change jobs, change directions, change complete ministries and say, well, this is what God told me to do. Well, how about you told yourself to do it? And you're just justifying it by saying God told you to do that. Because I guarantee you there's so many things in the plan of God that if we just recognize that are from our own desires and not from him, which plan are they from, we could ask ourselves. Because we all have a plan that we're a part of. And that's what this is referring to, this study, is saying, are we on my own plan? Are we on God's plan? Two different plans. And I'm not saying don't do all these changes and all these good things that you have to do to go through in life. But at the same time, are those changes in accordance with truth? Or is it just simply a smokescreen? Is it a distraction? Is it something that got you just a little bit farther away from the truth? So many things like that, in this life that just, it may be a week, it may be years, but you can look back on these things and say, that got me a little bit farther away from the truth. I like this person. They had integrity. I started to hang out with them. And I looked up to them. And it got me a little bit off track. Because maybe we weren't on top of our game when it comes to setting that example. That's not always easy. Because people influence us that are below your spiritual level. And you're the one who has to pick up the slack. Because they're not going to pick up your slack for you. So if you're not setting the example to a T, you're going to be pulled down right with them. So we got to be careful about those decisions. And then this comes into play on your effectiveness. All these things come into play on effectiveness and daily forgiveness, because that's what makes us effective. That's what makes us effective. Are you forgiven positionally? Yes, on the cross. Yes, you're a believer. That's why you're able to be saved. At the same time, do you sin after the moment of salvation? Yes, you do. And God has a way to deal with those reoccurring sins after the fact. And that's what we've been looking at. Remember, we looked at the Old Testament. And that was a necessity. the washing, right? We saw the washing of the hands and the feet by the priest. And wow, if that wasn't followed, it was death. It was death. And, you know, when you look at that, you say, man, that's serious stuff. Well, it is serious because there was a reason for that, because he was the one that was going into the presence of the Lord, at least every so often, right? And he was the one who the people were coming to bring their animal to. He was the one who was sacrificing on behalf of them. And he was in the middle, right? He was a mediator between the person and God. Well, that's us now. Remember, we looked at some verses that said, you are the priest. We're the priest. There is no law anymore because Christ has fulfilled the law, because the ultimate sacrifice had been sacrificed. Remember, they were looking forward to that sacrifice. We look back and there was two separate ways. It doesn't mean it's unfair. It just means how God deals with his people is different, right? And that doesn't mean that, oh, they had it better, we have it better. I think we have it better personally. But you know what? At the end of the day, if we go back and try to live in a certain way that is no longer effective, see a lot of churches doing it today, pulling stuff out of the Mosaic law and applying it today, that's not effective. Is there something to be gained from the Mosaic law? Yes, there is. It's Scripture. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's how we get a lot of our laws today. A lot of our freedom comes from concepts in the Mosaic law. But at the same time, if we lose track of the learning concepts and how it applies to us, we lose the effectiveness that we're supposed to be in the plan of God. So there's a lot there, but we need to glorify him. And that's the bottom line here. And what we keep doing and seeing is that God has a very specific way on how we can do that. It was different for them. We don't go to that, you know, you don't have to bring your bull, the one that is without spot and blemish, up to the priest and sacrifice. That was their teaching mechanism on how to worship a perfect and holy God. They had to learn the rules and they had to learn his personality through what they did and what he told them to do. And everything was to a T. And part of that T was the cleansing, the cleansing. And I don't think it's really any different for us, because death means that you're not really effective, at least on this earth. You may be in heaven, right? Or hell, whatever way you're going. We're not talking about unbelievers, though. But we're talking about effective here. And when we go in and out of that, we have to be at least aware of which direction we're going. So that's the two ways to walk, right? So God has given us the grace to confess directly to him, not through the priest, not through the animal sacrifice, directly to him. And he's also given us the ability to continue to grow spiritually, directly, right? It's your personal relationship with him. So, that was the precursor to all that. And that's what I want to talk about. Here's the verse that we looked at. Exodus 30:20 says, when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. And when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. In other words, for the priest, the priesthood. Which started here with Aaron and his descendants. I think we pointed this out, but it still needs to be at least restated that when he did this was before he started anything. Before he went into the tent. Look, it says, when they enter the tent, as soon as you go in, hey, this is what you have to do. They shall wash with water. And then also when they approach the altar to minister. And it's not really much different with us, because remember, if we're not cleansed, what is God going to do with you? How is he going to use you? He can't use you if you're walking in darkness. He needs you in a place in the light. He needs you on his timetable, on his schedule, on his power, on His plan, right? For your specific life, what He desires of you. So, and this was, remember that laver of bronze? See, they could wash the hands and the feet. And, I mean, you know, there's a lot you could say about this. I mean, the convenience factor is one of them. Look at the height. You know, they don't really have to bend down. You just dip your feet, right? I guess you'd have to bend down if you're actually washing them good. You got to bend down and actually scrub them. My son would probably just dip them and run off. Just dip one finger and he's out of there. But the idea is there's a convenience factor here. There's a convenience factor, right? Not only is it convenient, not only is there water always there, but that never got removed. The grace of God always provided what they needed, and it always was there, so they had it to be able to use and be cleansed. It's no different for you. It's no different for us. It's always there. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to that says, well, you know, I don't think God would forgive me for X, Y, Z. It's just too bad. No, no, no. That would mean that He would have to remove the cleansing aspect. He'd have to trick the priest and just remove the laver and say, no, you can't have, you can, I told you to cleanse, but now I'm gonna hide the sink from you. He's not going to do that. Because guess what? When you and I go out and come back in, go out and come back in for service to God, you get dirty. You get dirty. I don't know about you, but if you ever walk around in flip-flops outside for a little while, or barefooted, whatever, and it's dusty, maybe it's dry, it's dirty, maybe you go a few hours out there, you look at your feet, like, wow, they're black. They're dark. They're dirty, right? It's no different with them. I mean, this is the kind of environment they were in. Their hands, they're doing different things. They're sacrificing. They're probably working a lot more than we are today. Life was not as easy. Everything was not at your fingertips. So guess what? They were always dirty, constantly. And when we sin, we are in effect dirty, and we have to cleanse. But the scripture here does not talk about how dirty they were. It could. God say, if you're this dirty, or if you're, you know, He doesn't even mention that. And there's a point to that. Because it doesn't matter how dirty you are. What matters is that fact that you have a place to cleanse, a place to wash through the forgiveness of confession of your sin. And that is huge to me because, you know, think about if God would just say, nope, you've reached your limit for today. That's it. That's it. You've gone past that certain number, and you're going to have to wait till tomorrow to get back in, or at least be effective again. Would not be good, right? So you can always, no matter how bad you mess up, you can always be clean. You can always be cleansed. So, yeah, they did it often, and it was a requirement, and it didn't matter how dirty they were. But they still had to wash. That was the requirement. So, anyways, the issue is in this case, and I think in our case, is following the command. Following the command. They had a command. We have a command. It's just in a different way. Same language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Remember that imperative mood that we had? Same exact command. Even though the stipulations around that command, you're not going to drop dead. But we know exactly why that was there and how important it is for us today to follow that command. Commands are there for a reason, remember? Because God wants to yell at us, sort of. And, you know, it's like kind of reminds me of the military. Do this. Do it now. There's a reason. You know, it's not to say, hey, don't yell. Whoa, don't yell at me. You hurt my ears. You offended me. No, it's for your benefit. They want you, they're yelling at you because we need to hurry up and do it. There's a precedent and there's a time factor involved that is dealing with you personally. In other words, hurry up and do it or there's going to be repercussions for not doing it. And that's why we have the command. God knows that it's a time-sensitive issue in our life. Time-sensitive. In other words, daily. I should have named it hourly. I should have named the study hourly. Second, every second. So, and don't forget that we're talking about a few different things. I think most importantly, we're talking about service to God. And before we can be acceptable in that service, that's where the cleansing comes in, right there. It's an acceptability factor. Remember, God can have nothing to do with sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. But He does have something to do with sinful people because of what Jesus Christ did. And when we sin, He still can't have anything to do with sin in service to Him. That's why He needs us cleansed to be acceptable, or at least acceptable for service. That's the whole point of that, right? You got to get ready before you can be in service. It's a simple concept to keep in mind. So God gives us the option, and here we are. Another thing about this is the priest also gave sacrifices. They gave sacrifices for the people's sins. This was part of that cleansing. This was part of the cleansing. I mean, it wasn't exactly the same, right? But the people would come to the priest, give the animal to sacrifice on behalf of them and the sins that they've committed. And there was two different kinds of offerings that had to do with sin. There was something that was called the guilt offerings. This is found in Leviticus 5, if you want to look that up. These were referring to sins that were known to the person. In other words, you knowingly committed a sin and you knew about it. You knew exactly that it was wrong. So this was a specific sacrifice. And the name kind of makes sense. The guilt offerings. Because guess what? When you know you did something wrong, what does it produce? Guilt. The natural result of sin. Sin brings with it guilt. Your conscience will tell you, oh no, I did something wrong. And the guilt will overflow out of that just because we know that we did something wrong and we're guilty of it. And guess what? Guilt's a sin. So sin gives you more sin. It's like overflowing in sin if you let it go for an extended period of time, right? So you've got guilt building up. That's why they're called the guilt offerings. So you've got the responsibility issue there. And it definitely tells you that you're wrong. And guilt oftentimes will create other problems in life. It does. It creates stress. It can even create depression. It creates a lot of things. It can create pain, suffering of various kinds that we bring upon ourselves just from the lingering guilt. It's like, you know, this is what God wants us to get rid of. And that's why the command is there. Remember, if there's a command, there's always something that's going to hurt us if we don't follow the command. And that is exactly one of the things, at least, that we're seeing. And this is interesting because the guilt of the sin, you know, David actually talks about this. David, back in Psalm 32:5. Let me read that. And there's the map. There's the laver in the middle. You saw that last time. Psalm 32:5, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Well, that's interesting. And just notice how the verse starts out. I acknowledged. There's the issue right there. That's really the issue when it comes to cleansing for believers today. Acknowledging. Taking responsibility. I did it. I'll take it. I'll take the hit. That's what acknowledging is. You know, you come in, a teacher said, who did it? Nobody says anything. Everybody's just sitting there looking. Right? Well, maybe somebody will say, okay, I did it. They raise their hand. One person, he takes the hit. Everybody's like, oh, I'm so glad he said that. Right? I'm so glad he took the hit on that. But you get the idea. To acknowledge is to take full and total responsibility for that sin. You're admitting it. You're acknowledging it, right? The word acknowledge here means to make known, to make it known. So what's the opposite of that? Well, what does David say next? And my iniquity I did not hide. He didn't hide it. He made it known. It's kind of funny when you think about that, because isn't that what Adam and Eve did? The first thing they did is they try to hide from the Lord, right? They try to hide. They sinned against him, and then they tried to hide. And it's kind of funny when you think about it. It's like we really can't hide. You know, we can't hide from God physically, for sure. And we can't hide from him, at least spiritually, and conceal that sin. But we do that. We do that. We'll say, you know what? I can confess this, this, and this, and I can skip that one, leave it out, and or just forget about it and justify it in some other way. And exclude it. Well, that's hiding. That's not acknowledging. That's not making known, right? So David's saying, I took full responsibility for my sin. And, you know, I think that's easy for some people, and I think it's non-existent in some, and I think it's in between for others. This is across the board here. You know, this is not something that is just, boom, this happens. I acknowledge all my sins. For some people, this is non-existent. Some people don't believe in the confession of sin. So what does that mean? You've got basically a can with a lid, and they're just shoving them in there. Now all of a sudden you have a bunch of sins that are, well, supposedly hidden, at least in their mind, right? They're hidden. Why are they hidden? Because they're not admitted. They're not hidden to God. He just needs us to admit them. That's the point. Roger, they're mine. I'll take full responsibility. That's what the point of one of the points of confession is. Say, I got it. It's mine. Right? You have to acknowledge that the guilt is yours. You know, there's a reason why the court system has a plea deal or a plea bargain. If you say, I did it, guess what happens? He gets a lesser sentence. Well, God does the same exact thing. If you say acknowledge your sin, you get much of a less severe punishment than if you hid that sin. There's a lot that goes into owning up to a sin. There's a lot more that you may not think about that goes into that. One of them is humility. You know, it requires a little bit of humility for you to say, okay, I did this wrong. It also requires humility for you to even go to the solution of your sin. Because we can go to a lot of places to try to fix our sin. But the fact that you went to the only one that could fix it shows that you have at least that much humility to submit to the authority of God. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. That's what we all want to do. And you also took it to him and you gave it to him. And guess what? You knew that what he did was all that needed to be done. And you know, that's a good feeling to know that forgiveness is needed and nothing else is needed after forgiveness. Because we can run a lot of laps thinking about what we can do to make up for that sin. We can get caught in that, you know, the hamster wheel. I got to run this so much, right? I got to do so many things. I have to do this amount of good to build up to equal this sin. You know, we get all kind of forgiveness. All we're doing when we do that is we're hiding the sin. We're trying to offset the good with the bad. And we're trying to, you know, here we have this much good and this much bad. No, none of that means absolutely anything. What means something is forgiveness. There's the humility, not how much you're running around doing stuff. There's no humility in that. And I thought it was interesting that look what David points out that God forgave him of. He didn't say his sin. He says the guilt of his sin. The guilt of his sin. He didn't say the sin. Well, and I'll tell you why. And it's apparently because David spent quite a bit of time before he actually got to this point. Before he acknowledged, he spent some time, I guess we call that out of fellowship or walking in the flesh. where he didn't acknowledge and he was hiding that sin. And we're going to look at that because I want to show you there's a reason why we have part of this as the doctrine of confession. Do it as fast as you can. The sooner the better. Because David's going to explain to us and show us what happened when he waited. When he just sat there and just said, yeah, I'm going to just hide it and I'm going to try to conceal it. And it took a toll on him. It took a toll on him. Because guess what's building up? Guilt. And there's so many other things that come out of guilt. So many other things. So that's why he starts out this section four verses earlier. Let's go back up to verse 1. This way. Look how he starts this out. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Wow. Talk about blessed. We're talking about blessings. We all want blessings. He's saying you can get it right here in the confession. Acknowledging. That's what he's saying. You can get it blessings right here in forgiveness. That process that we've been talking about that's so easy. And, oh, that's too easy, right? You get that a lot. You just do that to sin more, right? That's not grace. How is grace going to increase where sin increases? It can't. It's because we reject grace, right? But the reality is if you're using confession, you're in track. You're on track. You're not taking advantage. You're not exploiting God. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. So, blessings. That gets us all excited. It says right there, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, keep in mind, David's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the walk. He was already a believer in the Messiah. He believed in God. To us, that is Jesus Christ. So forgiveness here is in the passive voice, which is telling us what? The person, David, is being acted upon. Remember, the subject receives the action of the verb, which is the forgiveness coming to David. It comes to us. In other words, it's outside of us. It's outside of us. It comes to us. Look at the grace in that. It's not even something that you have to, you know, work for. It's you're asking for it. You're acknowledging, you're naming those sins. You're saying, I fess up to them, and all of a sudden, here comes the forgiveness to you. It's brought to you. Passive voice. That's what that's saying. So, from God to us, and it came from what? Well, it came from that acknowledgement that we saw earlier. So, you know, we may not think there's a lot that goes into confession, but there is a lot. If you really break it down, the individual components about who gives what, who does what happens, how you feel, if you're blessed or not, how your day goes, how are you, you know, what are you thinking? Are you guilty or have you removed that guilt? Has God removed that guilt? There's a lot that goes on here that, you know, we need to start to bring up because guilt can really ruin your day. It can ruin your day because you're out of fellowship and you're in the flesh now. Off of guilt that started from one little bitty sin. Could have been gossip. One of those easy ones that everybody tends to slip up on. Could have been something more serious, but I just want to give you a small one because that's what can happen. Guess what? When you just got out of a room talking bad and dragging somebody through the dirt talking bad about them, guess how that makes you feel? Bad. Because your conscience tells you that that wasn't really right what I said about that person and I probably should have shut my mouth. Well, if you don't confess that sin, you will continue to think with that type of mentality and that guilt will be just circulating in your soul. Now, that's not a worry-free environment, for sure. It's definitely not a worry-free environment. And it's not the power of the Holy Spirit environment, because guess what? The desires of the Spirit are not those desires. Like, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. How do I fix this? Right? That's not how the Holy Spirit operates. Forgiveness allows you to freely move in the plan of God with no regrets, no sorrows, going back and fixing, because forgiveness is completely all totally sufficient and all that is needed. And you know, that's a good feeling to know that, that really that's rooted in what Christ did on the cross, that forgiveness. And there's nothing more that could be done, right? Now, you may feel bad about that sin, but that, I think that's more of a personal, individual basis, and that could change from person to person. But, you know, that can be a test in itself. Because you know, it's almost like you're forgiven, and then you're pulling back out the guilt, and you're assigning it to yourself. Well, you got to think about, is the forgiveness all that is needed, or do you need to feel bad about that sin? Well, I would say feeling bad about that sin doesn't add to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It doesn't add to it. He doesn't look down and say, oh, he feels bad about that sin, I'm going to doubly forgive that sin. He doesn't do that. How you feel about the sin should be directly related to the forgiveness of Christ and the cleansing effect that he has on us. Not how we feel about this. How we feel about the sin is really irrelevant if you think about it. It may be bad, it may be good, you may feel bad, you may say, why the heck did I do that? I get that, right? We've all been in that position. But once you're forgiven, you got to move on. You have to begin to move forward and upward in the plan of God, because sins can hold you down. They can hold you down. And they will hold you down unless you are free from them. And the only way to be free from them is that forgiveness that we receive and that cleansing, that we're constantly going back to that labor, spiritual sink. I don't want you, it'd be kind of neat to have a labor. It looks like a bird bath to me. I mean, if you have a bird bath with a bottom piece, you got a labor, right? It'd be kind of neat. You should get one of those. People ask, why is there two, you know, that'd be kind of a good talking point, wouldn't it? So, there is a lot of components in this, and this is what I kind of wanted to talk about, because David is going to bring us through this, and we'll look at this verse and we'll kind of keep going through this and see where he's taking us. But it's funny how you don't really think about all this until the Word of God brings it to you and shows you. So let's take a break and we will come back and go for round two. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for just your saving grace, your salvation that you brought to the world through Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for that gift, because without it, we'd be lost in our sin with no way to have a relationship with you, no way to heaven, and no way to just spend eternity with you. We thank you so much for that. Your word tells us that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.